Less than 100 years ago, the modern Pentecostal movement began in California. And as you know, there was a stressing of the gifts, what they called the gifts of the Holy Spirit in this movement, especially the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, because of that and because of a number of other things, the movement was originally denounced by mainstream Christianity as a cult. It was not accepted by mainstream Christianity a little over 100 years ago. However, as it grew and as it grew and as it grew, and as it swept over the nation and over the earth, and as the standard of Christianity in most churches was lowered and doctrine was thrown out, as this movement grew and as doctrine became decreased, this movement then just became sort of a part of Christianity. It is now viewed by most churches as just another branch, as it were, of Christianity. Now, I don't wish to examine the particular heresies of the Pentecostal movement. I just want to see one outgrowth from this movement that has occurred in mainstream Christianity over the past century. Because the Pentecostal movement has a perverted and an unbiblical view of the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and there you see my opinion. No, truly, it does have a perverted and unbiblical view of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It has caused good Christians, sound Christians, biblical Christians, and biblical churches to withdraw from an understanding of, a study of, and an embracing of who the Holy Spirit really is. In fact, it's caused good Christians to all but forget about the Holy Spirit, treat Him as a stepchild of the Trinity, and practically avoid Him. Avoid talking about Him. Avoid or shrink back from an even biblical discussion of Him. And sometimes preachers are afraid to even say, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh, must be a Pentecostal church when you even mention the Holy Spirit. And you see, that is wrong. That is bad. Because we do believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the triune God, the third person of the Trinity. And we have already seen Him in the Scriptures mentioned in various texts. But today what I want to do is explore more as to why we believe and why we know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit is indeed God, divine, the third person of the Trinity. Because knowing who He is and knowing what He does is not only a good thing, it is a vital thing for a Christian to be able to live the proper, vibrant Christian life. Because it is from the Holy Spirit that we are enabled to live what we are called, or the way that we are called to live as Christians. And furthermore, it is vital for a church to be healthy in its understanding of God and also in the way that it lives or exists. And so then, in our exposition of knowing the God of the Bible, we know and we've seen that He is one God and that He reveals Himself by different names and that He shows what He is like as God through His attributes. We have been studying for the past 4 weeks now, or this is the fourth study that we will have, on the fact that through the Scripture, God reveals Himself as the triune God. One God, three persons. He discloses Himself in the Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we saw last week in an overview of the Trinity in the Scriptures that indeed the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament in the matter of creation. He is mentioned in the Old Testament as it was said that the Holy Spirit of God filled people or came upon people such as Gideon. It did not say Jehovah. It said the Spirit of Jehovah. And of course, we see him in the New Testament as the helping Spirit of God or the Spirit of truth. And we see him in Acts as he came upon the believers and filled the church. And the conclusion is that there are three persons in the triune God. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We even saw them mentioned together in various texts, such as Matthew chapter 28 at the end where he says, baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so that is an overview of the Trinity in Scripture. And we made two points in closing, and I just want to remind you of them so that you'll have them in your mind, is that the Trinity is not an afterthought. There are a lot of people that have a real problem with the Trinity. And they say, oh, it's just you Christian theologians that have imposed this view. No, the Trinity is seen in all of Scripture. And they would say, well, it's not really seen that much in the Old Testament. Well, suppose God started off in the beginning in Genesis and said, there's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the Son hadn't come yet. God had not fully disclosed Himself as He did through the Son. And the Son, as He lived, explained that the Holy Spirit would come. And the point is that people would not have understood because the redemptive history wasn't complete. And now, though, we do understand. We do see God in the Old Testament, and we see God then more explained in the New Testament. The God of the Bible is a lot more explained in the New Testament anyway. That's what Jesus did. Remember how poor an understanding of God the scribes and the Pharisees had? They had all their false laws and all their false ways. And along comes Jesus and says, you think it's that? Well, I'll tell you what it's like. It's this. He's explaining God. If you have known me, you have known the Father. So the Trinity is not an afterthought. It is seen all through Scripture, and it is more clearly explained in the New Testament. And then secondly, we made this other point, that there are no other persons in the Trinity. It's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no room for Allah in understanding Him as God also, or any other God that anyone else would invent or bring up. It's one God, three persons, God the Father, Jehovah God, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, with that overview of the Trinity, we then last week began to see why we hold that each one is divine. And we saw that each one has divine attributes. There are attributes that are only possessed by God. These attributes show Him as God, show Him distinct from everyone else in that He has these attributes. His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His holiness, His purity, His graciousness, His eternality, all of these things we see that express who God is. And we see these divine attributes as attributed to the Father. And last week we saw these divine attributes as attributed to the Son. Texts that go beyond just calling Him the Son of God, but show Him as God the Son. In Isaiah chapter 9, when the Messiah was spoken of, the Son was to come, it described Him as being eternal God, showing Him to be eternal. We saw in Hebrews chapter 1 and in John chapter 1 that He is the Creator. We saw in Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 7 that He was pure and holy and spotless. We saw other texts that showed Him to be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. We saw in Matthew chapter 7 that justice would come through the Son, Jesus Christ. And all of these, and these were just a few, show the attributes of God being attributed to the Son, which show beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was divine. Because He had the attributes of God, He must be God. There's no other conclusion. And so today, we come to see why we believe that the Holy Spirit is divine. And we will not only look at attributes, we will look at several other things that show the divinity of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to turn with me again to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. We have already seen the Holy Spirit involved in creation. And we made the same point regarding Jesus last week. Verse 1 of Genesis 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Now, right there, day one of creation, the Spirit of God was involved in the creative process. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit was there. The Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit of God was working. He was involved. He was active in the creative process. Who can create? Only God. God alone can create. You can't make matter. Remember, we discussed that last week in regards to Jesus. And so once again, we have the same attribute attributed to the Spirit. Also, His eternality. He was there with God the very beginning. But now I want to ask you to turn to that passage that we read a little while ago, and that is in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now this psalm begins, as I pointed out to you, in verse 1. O Lord. Now that, again, is the English translation of the Hebrew Yahweh or Jehovah. And he says, O Jehovah, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Now, who can do that but God? God knows your thoughts. God knows your ways. God knows everything about you. He knows when you sit down. He knows when you get up. He understands your thoughts from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, You know it. But then, look at verse 7. Where can I go from what? Thy Spirit. You see, what he's saying is inclusively attributed to the Spirit. Because the where can I go connects to what he has already said. I know, God, you know all of these things about me. You know what I'm going to say. You know what I'm going to think. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know where I am. You know what I do. Where can I go from your Spirit? Not from you. Your Spirit. And so even in this context of what we would call the omniscience of God, the fact that God knows everything, we are looking at God, the Holy Spirit, as well. Now, you could say, well, it's talking about Jehovah God. That's the Father. Okay, fine. But it is also talking about God, the Holy Spirit. Now, he goes, where can I go from thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? The presence of God is with us everywhere we go in the form of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that a little bit more in another passage in a few minutes. But this is the omnipresence and the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. He knows everything. And He is everywhere. Where can you go to flee from the presence of God? And he goes on to describe these other things. And then he goes on to speak about, in verse 13 and following, creation. And again, all of these things are connected to God Jehovah and God the Holy Spirit. And so we see the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God in this text. Now I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, and if you would, please look down to verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance, and the hills in a pair of scales. Sort of reminds you of when God came and spoke to Job, isn't it? And we saw that as God the Creator. He just comes, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And here's God. Here's God saying that He has done these things. He's marked off the heavens. He's calculated the dust of the earth by the measure. Isn't that astounding? God knows how much dust there is. God knew how much dust was needed in the earth. Amazing. Matter can neither be created nor destroyed, and that includes dust. God is sovereign over dust. He measured it, and He put it right where He wanted it, right in the way that it needed to be. And as the truck rolls down the highway and the dust settles, it's God's dust, and He puts it right where He wants it. God is sovereign over dust. Then it says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has informed Him, with whom did He consult, and who gave Him understanding, and who taught Him in the path of justice, and taught Him knowledge, and informed Him in the way of understanding? All of these things in regards to even this aspect of creation are referenced to God the Spirit. That He had the understanding. He had the wisdom. He is the one that indeed was involved in weighing the mountains in a balance, or the hills in a pair of scales. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who directed the Spirit to do this? Who could instruct Him? Who could counsel Him? Who could tell Him? Who could teach Him? And again, we see then the omnipotence, the power of the Spirit, as well as again, the omniscience, the total understanding of the Spirit. Turn now in your Bibles to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See a little bit more of the omniscience of the Spirit. Again, connecting to Psalm 139 and Isaiah 40, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. That's an unusual statement. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And so here again we see the omniscience of the Spirit as described by the Apostle Paul in a separate even and a distinct way from God the Father. It is the Spirit who knows. It is the Spirit who understands the thoughts of a man. And that's why we can go back to Psalm 139 and understand and connect the Spirit to the things attributed to God and say that the Spirit is divine as He is omniscient and He knows all. Because only God can know all. And He is omnipotent, all-powerful. And only God is all-powerful, so the Spirit is God. Now look at this same passage, or the same book rather, down a little bit in your Bibles, no doubt, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we begin to see another aspect of how we know that the Holy Spirit is divine. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you see the connection? You are the temple of God. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now there is distinction there. Distinction between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And so if God the Holy Spirit were not God, it would be blasphemous to say that you are the temple of God, but then this false God, Spirit God, dwells in you. No, you are the temple of God because God, the third person, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. Now, this is where we often talk about God taking up residence in you. And again, I hope that these things are all connecting to the passages that we've already seen. Where can I go from the presence of the Lord? If I descend to Sheol, thou art there, and all of this. Well, how is it that God is there? His Spirit indwells us. Now, we talk about God taking up residence in us. We also speak about Jesus coming into our heart. Yet this text tells us that it is God, the Holy Spirit, that dwells in you. And you remember, and we're going to get to these passages again, that in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Spirit will not come, the Helper, who will come to you and help you. And so the Spirit is the one that is said to come and indwell the church and dwell in the church. And we'll see this again in other texts. But this is where at least we can see a foundational text where he says, it is the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Now notice this as well. Who is it that the Spirit of God indwells? Well, it is those who have God in their hearts and in their lives. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? Who would the you be? Well, the you would be Christians that he has already spoken about in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. Those who he says in chapter 1, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are being saved, us who are being saved. Verse 26, consider your calling, brethren. There are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And who are these foolish things? They're us, the people of God, that he goes on to describe in chapter 2. Brethren, those who understand the wisdom of God, those to whom the Spirit has revealed them, that we read in chapter 2 in verses 10 and 11. Those who love God, those who love Jesus, you become a temple of God. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. And my point is this, every single person who is a believer of God has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. You do not have to wait for a quote-unquote second blessing to manifest itself in your life to then say, okay, now we know that he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Everyone. If you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then your body is not the temple of God because you're not saved by God. If you are saved by God, your body is the temple of God and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. This is not true that people say that you have to have a quote-unquote second blessing to have the Spirit of God in you. The notion is all wrong. The theology is all wrong. It is not based upon sound exegesis and sound biblical theology or systematic theology. Every person who is saved becomes a temple of God and has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. We'll see it, but the thing is, you see it all throughout any study of the Holy Spirit. Look with me, please, to Acts chapter 5. Back a few pages. I apologize for having to turn back and forth, but I try to keep the text as close as I can. Acts chapter 5. Now, we've already seen in the book of Acts how the Spirit indwelled believers. Back in chapter 2, you may remember, when Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit filled the believers. All the believers. But I'm going to look at something else right now because we want to focus on the divinity of the Holy Spirit. Here in Acts chapter 5, we have this account of Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold a property for a certain price. That's verse 1. Verse 2, it says they kept back some of the price for himself. And his wife had full knowledge of that. Okay? But they brought the portion to the disciples and they laid it at their feet. But they said that it's the whole price, even though they had held back some. So what did they do? Well, Peter knew what they did. In verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Notice what it says. Look at me. He lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back a portion of the price. At bringing the whole thing and putting it down at the feet of the apostles and saying, here's the whole price that we got for the land. Here's all of it. And both Ananias and Sapphira knew full well it was not all of it. They just did it to look good. They did it to look like what Barnabas had done in Acts chapter 4 at the end. They wanted the same accolades. They wanted the same attention. And so they brought part of it and said it was the whole thing. Now, they had no obligation whatsoever to give it all. They could have just said, well, look, here's most of it. We just needed a little bit for ourselves. But what they did was they lied. Now, the point I'm going to get to, though, is look who it says they lied to. The Holy Spirit. Now, that in itself, you'd say, oh, yeah, you're all nodding. The Holy Spirit. Lied to the Holy Spirit. Lied, right? But let's see how we connect the dots here. Verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? God! Do you see what he has done? He has said in verse 3, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he says, you have lied to God. Thus equating the Holy Spirit to God. Thus giving full apostolic assurance that the Holy Spirit is indeed divine. The Holy Spirit is God. You can't say you have lied to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God, and the two not be divine. If you lied, if he says that in this matter you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and you have thus lied to God, what he is saying is the Holy Spirit is God. That's pretty clear. And there is no way around that. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the divine third person of the Trinity. Now, similarly, I'm going to discuss another thing that took place. I don't want you to turn back there, but if you were to look back in the book of Exodus and you recall what was taking place over and over again with the nation of Israel as they came out of Egypt, as God delivered them from Egypt, they go out into the wilderness and they're wandering in the wilderness. And in Exodus chapter 17 and in verse 7, we read that he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So this happened back in Exodus, back in the people of Israel. They're going, is the Lord among us or not? And they tested God, and God judged them, and it wasn't good for them to be saying that. Is the Lord among us or not? Now what I want you to do is please turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3 and see what is here quoted. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, we have the writer to the book of Hebrews actually begins to quote this passage in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry at that generation. See what they were saying? Is the Lord with us or not? That's what they asked back in Exodus. They were doubting the presence of God. And what the writer to the book of Hebrews is saying, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, don't doubt. What is the implication? God is with you. God was with them. God is with you if you hear His voice. That's the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit. And again, I remind you of those passages that we looked at last week that describe some of what the Holy Spirit will do. And we'll get to those passages again next week. But He said that the Holy Spirit would come and convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what you hear when you come under conviction. The voice of the Spirit. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts like they did. Give in to the calling and to the wooing and to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. Cry out to God. God, I want to follow. God, I want to believe. God, I want to embrace You as who You are in the Scriptures. Don't harden your hearts. And I know the sovereignty of God, and I understand the responsibility of man, but I also understand that I call to you not to harden your hearts if you hear the Spirit, but to come. Come to the God of the Bible. The work of the Spirit involved there. And again, the presence of God. Just as the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. That's the whole point. As they provoked me, and where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works. The Holy Spirit says, me. It was me. It was my works. This is the presence of God. So if you see the works of God, if you understand the works of God, and you sense the presence of God, it is because the Holy Spirit, God, is allowing you to do so. The Spirit says, do not harden your hearts as they did when they provoked me. Again, showing the Holy Spirit to be divine. Now I want you to go back a few pages to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Look down to verse 5. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here we see the Holy Spirit involved in regeneration. That you're saved through Jesus Christ, as He says, by the Holy Spirit. Again, notice that it says, whom He poured out on us. Who's the us? Well, us would be everyone who was saved by the mercy of God and those who have Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are justified by His grace, those who are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Every single one of those persons has the Holy Spirit. Every single one of those persons has been renewed by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration and grace can only be accomplished by God. And here we see the Holy Spirit involved in that regeneration and in that grace. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, you must be born again. And He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born by the Spirit. And so the Spirit is involved in regeneration. And only God is able to regenerate. And so therefore the Holy Spirit is indeed divine God. Now I know we went back, but I want you to go back to Hebrews. I try to keep them close towards the end of the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'm just going to touch on this one. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish. Two things here. Once again, we see the Spirit involved in the regeneration of man, connecting back to what we have just seen. But also notice what the writer to the Hebrews calls the Spirit. The eternal Spirit. Now, who is eternal but God? Only God is eternal. And here the Spirit is called the eternal Spirit. And so all of these things, they just kind of add up. All of these things go together. And the reason I had you turn towards the back of the book of Hebrews is because I want you to look at one more passage in this regard, and that's found in 2 Peter, which is past the book of Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look down at verse 20. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, why would that show that God, that the Holy Spirit is divine? Once again, it is the Holy Spirit moving men to act on behalf of God. And then think with me about what the Word is, the Scripture. The Scripture is the Word of God. Jesus says, Thy Word is truth. And so it is the Holy Spirit that has given us this Word of God. So we have the third person of the triune God to thank for the revelation of who God is. It is the Holy Spirit of God that caused men to speak. It is the Holy Spirit of God that not only caused men to speak, but it is the Holy Spirit of God that preserved and cared for what these men wrote. Think about it. As they wrote, what happened to those copies that they wrote? Well, they were read. They were memorized. They were copied. The same sovereign God that is sovereign over the dust that we talked about a few moments ago is sovereign over the keeping of His Word. And He preserved it so that we have an accurate copy of the Word of God that we can go to know who God is. Now, how did God do that? By the Holy Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit moved over the earth in creation, I believe the Holy Spirit moved over those who wrote the Word of God. And so we have the sovereign God caring for His Word through the work of the third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit to speak, and I believe with all of my heart that they were moved by the Holy Spirit to properly copy, to carefully copy, and preserve for us today. And the Holy Spirit also moved godly men to invent things like the printing press to disseminate the Word of God in people's own language. And moved and worked in such men as Tyndall and others to translate that into the common language of the people. So that you today can have on your laps and in your homes your Bibles where you can read about the God that we're talking about. All of that because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And these things I say to you show us conclusively that the Holy Spirit must be divine. Along with the Father and the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. Now, as we close this morning, there is one other aspect that I want to get to regarding the Holy Spirit specifically that some people seem to miss. It is another mistake that some people seem to have, or a mistaken concept that people have regarding the Holy Spirit, and that is the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The personhood of the Holy Spirit. Now, few have any problems in thinking of God the Father as a person. The very term Father, you see, you know, we equate and we can associate with that as a person. God the Father, a person, of course. We think of God the Father as a person. Now, Jesus the Son, we see in the form of a man, because He came as a man. He came in His incarnation as a man. And so, therefore, we have absolutely no problem in associating personhood to the Son, because He came in flesh as a person. We have all the accounts of Him in the New Testament as being in the flesh a man. Now, this we refer to as the hypostatic union. What that essentially means is it is a description of who Jesus was as God and as man. He was God and man. He was as much God as if He were never man. He was as much man as if He were not God. He was both God and man, one in the person of Jesus Christ. That's called the hypostatic union. But again, none question His personhood. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, many wrongly consider the Holy Spirit as merely a power or a force and not as a person. He's a power. May the force be with you. Something of that nature. But people wrongly do not consider Him as a person. We see Him in the Scriptures, and I'm going to ask that you turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, where Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, He says in verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you." Now, there's two things there. The Holy Spirit is called a Helper, and the Holy Spirit is referred to as a Teacher. Now, people, those are things that are done by persons. People help people. People teach people. This is a text looked at and referred to show the personhood of the Holy Spirit. He's not merely a force. He is a helper. He is a teacher. Furthermore, if you look over to such passages as Ephesians chapter 4, and we're not going to go much further in this, but look at Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look down to verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." In that regard, here's what he says. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." With bad speech or with bad action, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you grieve a force? How do you grieve a power? When was the last time you grieved your electricity? You grieve people. And this again shows the personhood of the Holy Spirit as one who is able to be grieved. People have emotions. We, as being made in the image of God, have emotions. Made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity. It is not Father the person, Son the person, Holy Spirit the force. Three persons. He is a spirit as God is a spirit, and He is a person as the Father is a person. The Holy Spirit is never called it in the Scriptures. He is called He in the Scriptures, always. And this is a little bit of a plug against the nonsense of the day in the being political correct in some of the translations of the Bible that neuter what the Bible says in those copies that the Holy Spirit cared for over all the centuries and cared for them. And in those copies and in those manuscripts, He is He, not it. And God is Father, not mother or not neutered. And the Son is the Son, not the daughter or not it or neutered. It is always masculine. And that applies also to the Holy Spirit. He, not it. He, a person, not a force, is the third person of the Trinity and is divine. Well, next week we will discuss two other aspects regarding the triune God. As we close this morning, though, I hope and I pray that each of us has a better appreciation for the God that we worship, and especially today, seeing our God in the third person, the Holy Spirit. And we will see more about what the Holy Spirit does next Lord's Day, and we will pretty much focus on those aspects of the Trinity, as we will see, first of all, the order of the Trinity and then the work of the Trinity next Lord's Day. But today I want us all to understand and to realize that God is awesome. God is beyond our understanding. And this is the God that we worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, worthy of our praise, worthy of our adoration. If you do not know this God of the Bible, this is the God to which you will have to do. Come to Him, bow before Him, embrace Him as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us pray.